The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this evening in the text of Genesis, where we will begin chapter 23 with verses 1 and 2. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his correct position of rulership over the real you. That is his filling role, so that we can once again this evening benefit in a maximum way from the study at hand, as these things will be assimilated through the grace apparatus perception, and therefore giving us insight and understanding in regards to God's plan and utilization for the doctrine otherwise that it may be apropos in our Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the perfect word that you have manifested to us, that it is complete and pure truth. Thank you for the examples that you leave us in regards to scriptures of those who have endured and persevered in regards to their lives in acclimation to your plan. We ask you bless us as we seek to do the same. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 23 here begins another phase of Abraham's life, one that is now going to be without his right woman, Sarah, as verse 1 introduces us to her death. Verses 1 and 2, we'll look here as a unit. We've already looked at the Hebrew, rereading these two verses here. Verse 1, now Sarah lived 127 years. As the author recaps the longevity of her life, these were the years of the life of Sarah. Verse 2, and Sarah died in Kiriath Arba. Moses inserts for us, parenthetically, that is Hebron, as it would be known to his readers of that day, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. All right, now it says here, verses 1 and 2. 1, having given birth to Isaac at the age of 90, which we are told that is the age in Genesis 17:17. She was 90, Abraham to be 100. Sarah lived another 37 years, dying at the age of 127 years old. Again, longevity of life, a little different. Earlier on in history, over time, the human life eventually shortened to its average around the time of the Exodus into the kings of Israel to 70 to 80 years on the average, obviously with exceptions. So Sarah lived from the birth of Isaac for 37 years, getting to watch him grow and mature in that respect. 2, Abraham then would have been 137 years old at her death. He, again, being 100 at Isaac's birth. So, 3, that Isaac was born then in 1846 B.C. We can date Sarah's death here to be 1809 B.C., approximately in that era. And you have to look at this correctly. If you recognize that Abraham was 175 and you look at Sarah's death at 127, you would rightly consider that he lived several years longer in that respect. But if you look at it from the point of her death, 127, him and 175, that number of years difference, you would not arrive at the correct chronological age. I'm telling on myself. Took 175, I took 127 from that, and said, all right, Abraham lived X amount of years longer. When I added it up, it was 10 years longer than what our dating goes for, but that's not how you look at it. One of those illogical, deductive reasonings that the math betrays if you don't look at these things right. So the correct counting is Abraham being 137, then living to be 175 to find the correct date of his death. That's for Abraham would go on to live an additional 38 years to the ripe old age of 175. We know he lived to be that age, Genesis 25:7. These are all the years of Abraham, life that he lived, 175 years. And that puts us following our timeline, that revised timeline that I've handed out for you at 1771 B.C. for his death. All right, five. Now, Sarah's time with Isaac was relatively short in the scheme of things, considering how long everyone lived. Her time with Isaac was not all that long. And she did not, continue point five, did not live long enough to see him marry. So we have here a situation where longevity is short, but yet the quality of time is that which is most precious in regards to the situation. Obviously, God's in control of life and death. He determines the end of one's life. We all die through the agency of Jesus Christ, as Paul so aptly puts it. And whatever time we're given on this planet, while most people hang on to and long for length of time, is that determining their quality of their relationship with others? That is not really the quality. The time can be short, but the time can be long, but the quality can be relatively poor. There are many families that family members are estranged from one another, and therefore, really, no matter whether they lived 70 years or 100 years, the quality still is short, is poor. But quality over quantity really should be preferred in regards to one's relationship being acclimated to the time that God gives us otherwise in that respect. And here we see a quality of relationship that indeed existed with Isaac and his mother. That's point six. Yet the relationship was quality in terms of closeness as mother and son. And as we saw and we briefly mentioned before, in Genesis 24:67, when we were looking at Rebekah, that Isaac still was mourning, more or less, sad over his mother's death, even for several weeks, if not months, until Rebekah and he finally got married, and his attention then was turned towards her, as 24:67 again brought out. Then Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that tells us implicitly that obviously the mother and son were close, very close, in the relationship with one another. And this closeness obviously has the additional bond, not just heritage, a fleshly bond, but a spiritual bond, as Both his parents obviously are positive. He is positive to doctrine. And therefore, when you have a situation like that occur, the bond is even closer than one would see simply on a physical level or plane. So even though she only got to be with Isaac for 37 years, and Abraham another 37, she obviously enjoyed those times and held them dear to herself as the rest of the family did to her. So 7. Now the last mention of Sarah was in connection, as we saw here in Genesis, was in connection with the expulsion of Ishmael when she is about 93 years of age there. That was all the way back in chapter 21, 1 and following, as Operation Hagar became center stage and Sarah conjures up, devises this scheme to try to conform in her thinking a possible way for the covenant promises to occur, and that is through the process of adoption. Abraham having a son through another woman, Hagar. So that's the last time Sarah, we've seen Sarah here in regards to Genesis. So she is about 93 at that point in time. So 8, Sarah obviously finished her course. And due to her situation and devotion to the plan of God, obviously via the covenant made with her husband, that is the primary doctrine of NPR surrounding her life as God put them together. And she became his helpmate and was his helpmate in the scheme of things devised by God. And she was faithful. She was not perfect any more than Abraham was, but she was faithful. She was committed to the plan of God, even in her failure, as I brought out in Operation Hagar. She had the covenant in mind. See, and it shows goes to show that even with doctrine, if it's not held in its purest form of understanding, one may get under energy of the flesh to bring about certain promises and things of this nature. So Sarah was positive along with her husband. They were right man, right woman in this regard. It's extremely obvious. She not only made the maturity adjustment, having her name changed from Sarai to Sarah, but she held to the end, and hence she finished her course. And because of her faithfulness, continuing point 8 here, she is immortalized among women as representing the ideal in a positive adjusted wife. One of the few females you'll find in Scripture that accolades as such are laid on upon in regards to their reputation and mention in the Scriptures. Not that she's the only one, but generally the emphasis is on the male patriarchs and males of the Bible. But she is a female, and she has been set forth as an example for all other females in regards to what it really means to be an adjusted wife to a husband, her positive right man in that regards. And that's point 9, wives that follow her example in obedience to their husband's authority are given the designation of Sarah's children or daughters as the context would lend. Again, we dealt with that. We looked at the doctrine. Reviewed it not long ago. 1 Peter 3:6. What sets Sarah apart from most females that you'll run across today? It's not always been like this, embodying society overall. But in our society, truly, this application of doctrine is under great pressure brought upon the female gender in our society, that authority to a male, another man, especially as it may be as husband and wife, is not a good thing. See, that's human viewpoint, taking what is good and making it bad. Authority of a husband over a wife. And they say it's bad. And then they ridicule women who otherwise, if you will stand by their man. And when that song came out, and it lives, women liberals came out and ridiculed that, see, conservative. The individual is conservative in that regards. Sarah is the premier example given to us in regards to the proper attitude and goal of a wife towards a husband, especially as it would be within an adjusted home where both parties are positive, but even then, even if the husband is disobedient, if the woman wants to arise with the same type of recognition, they must follow the example of Sarah. 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, 1 Peter 3:6, calling him Lord. That was in an intermental attitude. It wasn't some piece of lip service to try to get on his good side or anything like this. She did this, as we saw, remember, and going back. This in her mind, in her thinking. And it truly reflected her orientation to God's plan as a wife to a husband. Lord, it's just, is a term of respect, of recognition of one's authority. See? And obviously, she showed the kind of obedience that one would expect from a woman of such spiritual stature, of being positive. And other scriptures gives us the insight and fills in the gaps as the wife is to submit to her husband in all things as is fitting in the Lord. Obviously, she was not called upon to sin in obedience to Abraham, but yet she did. But you can almost see that for someone who is as submissive as she was to her husband. While she might fall over that line in the wrong direction. And you have become, verse 6, her children. Speaking to women, wives in particular. Verse 1, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, to faith rest. To recognize that while the husband is a human authority, there is always a higher authority. And that God sees all things. And God is he's big on authority, I'll tell you that. You may think because of all the rebellion that goes on around us and doesn't seem like people are getting snagged for it, that somehow God's letting it go. No, He's not. Just let these things build up. In regards to things, then He will spring. See, in regards to judgment, discipline, and things of this nature. So God's big on authority, and that is as it is all the way down the line. Here in the familial situation, to begin with, the husband is authority over the wife, as we are dealing with. Then both parents are authority over the children. And parents should not ever undermine one another in regards to dealing with their children in an authoritative way. Even doing that in a joking way can send the wrong message to your children. Parents should support one another in that respect. But that is the chain of command. Then obviously we have the chain of command in regards to the establishment system as well as the royal chain of command as God has designed it for the local church. The church universal and the local church in that respect. So God's big on authority. If people disobey and rebel against authority, are insubordinate to it, even though the authority may be wrong on occasion in that respect, God still will support that authority to a great degree, especially if one is disobedient otherwise. And you wonder, well, he was wrong, even though I was wrong, he was wrong too. Well, why am I getting jammed? Because God supports authority. Rebellion is something as those who reach their adolescent and young adult lives that they need to make sure they got a handle on. Rebellion is colored in many different ways in regards to its expression. And people think that they may be able to rationalize, et cetera, their actions that are actually rebellious. But trust me, coming from a generation that in our society almost invented rebellion in regards to societal norms and standards in regards to our country, it doesn't usually fool me when I see this kind of stuff going on. Yeah, I got caught up in it. And because of that, I did a lot of stupid things in life. You want to flaunt it. You know, it's the attraction. Sometimes getting away with stuff. Or, freaking people out over things because one's rebellious. Well, I understand the king of rebellion is on the horizon. The lawless one, the antinomian, the antichrist, he sponsors all these things. So it's one of those things you got to keep in check. And for women, wise, to become wise or as wise, they must keep in front of them at all times their responsibility before God in obedience to their husbands. And Sarah is a lady that I guarantee you, you'll be shaking her hand, if it's appropriate, protocol in third heaven, I don't know how it's going to be, in regards to congratulations in her role in God's plan, in her witness in this respect. I guarantee you, she'll be one of the ones wearing a wreath. She finished her course. Yes, I know it's often easier said than done. But that's the goal. That's the standard. And you need to keep that standard from you along with all the other biblical standards. Those are your standards. That way when you have conflict, you have the right standard to go to resolve that conflict. No matter what other emotions may be involved in regards to the situation. Too often arguments ensue and the SCA just goes rampant and doctrine's not plugged in so the argument can actually be resolved. We all have our roles and our places in life. There's the husband's responsibility to take care of the household, to protect the household, to provide economically, etc. You know, work. That's why husbands work in life. Today's a role, part of the attack in regards to the female gender, is to make an economic situation where both parties have to work. That's not the preferred method. The female is the one, if anyone sits at home on their bus, she's the one that should get to do that. And not that we encourage them doing that. No, she should be productive in the household too. She's working there. But the point is the husband's responsibility to have a job and to support the family. And no matter what that may be, see, whatever niche that God gives us. And in that role, then in that way, he exercises authority with that jurisdiction and that responsibility. With authority comes these responsibilities. If you're not meeting your responsibilities, then you're failing in regard to your authoritative role. Just as the wife who is not obedient is failing in her responsibilities, authoritative role in the household. That's the doctrine. I didn't make the doctrine up. That's what the Bible teaches. So, Sarah's daughters, obviously to have a positive husband makes it easier for the wife in this respect. Maybe not always, but maybe over time, a little bit. So, 10, Sarah is forever to believing women, what Abraham is to believers in general. Abraham is an example in regards to positive volition. What an example. And what a fitting situation and picture that his wife also is an example of the highest positions and roles. Husband and wife attaining to this level of spiritual matriculation and honor before God. Abraham is a role model, and that obviously to all believers. Romans 4:11 through 12. In regards to receiving the sign of circumcision, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. He's an example to all believers in regards to making the salvation adjustment. Faith, apart from works, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. He represents and witnesses the kind of faith that one is to have in Bible doctrine and God's plan. That the righteous, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. The imputation of plus R. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only that who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Following his example. See, in 16 through 18. For this reason it is by faith salvation. Faith apart from works. That's Paul's argument. He's dealing with the Judaizers in his churches. Those who want to add works, keeping the law, being circumcised to faith for salvation. Believers, but legalistic, messed up believers. For this reason, it is by faith, verse 16, it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all who are descendants. Day 3 promise that comes about and was made possible through the Abrahamic covenant. May be certain to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Mosaic law, Jewish heritage, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He is the father not only racially of his descendants, but spiritually of all who believe in Messiah for salvation. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you. Reference back to Genesis 17. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So, both husband and wife are set forth in Scripture as premier examples. Abraham covering the basis for those who exercise faith, and James uses him experientially in a phase two sense in that regards. And then Sarah, what it means to be a positive, adjusted phase two wife in that respect. 11, she is immortalized in the Believer's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of what we would call Hall of Famers. It doesn't exist in Canton, Ohio. Everybody thinks these things are so great. We'll see. Enjoy your glory in time, and I'm not going to be begrudging people. Go out and that's what they put all their time and energy and money often into. Well, fine. But to think that that's the end all be all, you got a whole different story. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of believers, great believers who are listed. And by implication, these are all prize winners, wreath bearers. And Sarah, one of the few women mentioned by name. Rahab is another. A prostitute. An ex-prostitute. in the line of Christ. I lost a thundy shake on that one. I vibrate all over the place. What? The Sarah is listed. She's immortalized. Obviously, Bible doctrine is forever. So, she's immortalized in perpetuity. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, come out of sexual death, old age, relatively, and have Isaac, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God blessed them because their faith was intact. Yeah, he might have blessed them otherwise. But the scripture makes clear that he blessed them specifically because their faith was intact. So that shows you, in regards to an aspect of being blessed by God, that your faith needs to be intact and secure in regards to your approach in life. Looking to God for these things. Looking to Bible doctrine. So, obviously all the times we get to pour accolades on the male species in the Bible, this is one that we get to, in honorable mention, look at a female in history in this regards. And it shouldn't be taken lightly. So, 12, she is the first lady of the covenant, embracing his promises and fulfilling her role as Abraham's right woman and helpmate. That's how she fulfilled her responsibility. She didn't have to go out and help rescue Lot. That wasn't her job. Get a bunch of warriors and go out there and play warrior priestess. All these other fantasy things you see out there in the world, like women can be as tough as men. Fine, bring it on. But anyway, she was there for Abraham to assist him in regards to his life and to support him, taking care of the household and things of this nature as it would be appropriate for her in her niche. And all the time she hung and clung to Bible doctrine to have her strength to wait with her right man all those years to have the promised heir. Patience upon patience. It may be very enlightening to have discourse with them in phase 3 in regards to what was it like when you guys were hanging out, waiting and waiting and waiting, you know, all the times that she possibly encouraged Abraham, and vice versa. That's the way it works. One spouse gets out of whack sometimes, the other one comes in with the doctrine as the encouragement. Then you line back up. So she's the first lady of the covenant. Be the first lady of the lighthouse, or you'd be the first lady of the covenant. Which one would you rather be? Well, for eternal purposes, it's this one. So 13, her overt beauty complemented her inner beauty. It can't be overstated how pretty this lady was in time, Sarah. To be of such age and be so desirous physically twice to want to be bedded by kings of powerful nations at 90 years old plus. Well, for 90 years old, that's a good looking lady. And obviously you can project all the other physical attributes that would go with that. She was in shape. She not only had a pretty face, but she was in shape. It would be something that one would desire physically. And that complemented her inner beauty. Unfortunately, most men do is look at the outer beauty, and that's sufficient. I don't care what she looks like on the inside, even though she's dark and ugly. See, an ugly soul. You may think overt beauty is all that you need, but you try living with him for a while, and you'll find out it's not all that you need. Not in a healthy marital relationship. What is truly desirous is the inner beauty, the inner attraction, the soulmate aspect of being married. 1 Peter 3 again, as we saw verse 6, 1 through 5, dealt with that very premise, which adorned her, obviously. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the world, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Around nagging, bitching and moaning and groaning about things. You pray about it. You keep your nose to your responsibilities with doctrine, wives, and apply doctrine. The husband that's discerning and ultimately has positive volition and seeks to maintain a relationship in a proper way will see your actions, and I guarantee you it will create a bond that otherwise is being torn apart usually when you have one who is constantly nagging, being contemptuous, and things of this nature in the household. As they observe, verse 2, your fidelity, that's being chaste, and respectful behavior. Go around bad-mouthing your own man, see. There's no place for that. And let not your adornment be only external. There is a place for that. Obviously, God creates beautiful things, pretty things. And He creates female to be pretty, to pretty herself up. I have to go around looking like Butch all the time. You can look like Sarah or Beulah or whoever. Butch and Beulah are sisters. But anyway, where I come from. So there is a place for external beauty. You get married and people, I'm married now. And all of a sudden, they just let their whole looks and appearance go to pot, you know, metaphorically. And don't take care of themselves, etc. So it's not only be that. There is a place for that. You are to put your proper emphasis upon that, you know, running around looking like a Bohemian peasant all the time, that's not the only aspect in regards to dressing yourself in attraction, to be attractive to your right man. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, the typical female types of things. And the higher calling, if you will, that which should complement it, we'll put it that way, is verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, not the horsey, demanding women. Anything that ought to rub you the wrong way is demanding women. Which is precious in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit. It looks at one who has introspection. A female. One who is considering the things of her life with her husband and her family. Rather than always running around trying to sound or know like they have all the answers and know it all. You got those kind of women out there. For in this way, verse 5, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You don't have to go overboard with it, but the quality is just there. And again, we're not talking about the tone of one's voice. Some voices are just different voices. We're dealing with the overall mental attitude in regards to the wife to the husband. And the discerning wife knows, you know, when it's time really to be quiet. Or, you know, free to converse. For me, I like conversation. I like the feedback. Sometimes I have to, you know, encourage my right officer number to talk. Too quiet. I won't go there. But anyway, but it's still a quality, especially when one is dealing with serious matters in life. It can't be overstated how valuable it is. Especially an example towards others in witness and things of this nature. But anyway, everybody can figure it out for themselves, just like I'm trying to figure it out for myself, etc. So her overt beauty complemented her inner beauty. It went hand in hand. 14, that inner beauty featured her submission to her husband's authority with special emphasis on her mental attitude. Again, calling him Lord. It was with inner heart, inner mind. Fifteen, she is mentioned one other time in the Old Testament outside of Genesis as a model for positive volition, and that's in Isaiah 51:2. For the Hebrew women, the Jewish women, to look at her as a model. You want examples in fulfillment of God's plan, being positive, true seekers of God, oriented and acclimated and adjusted to God's plan. That's the issue. Verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Those who want to set themselves up and their goal is to conform to God's standards in regards to their life. Who seek the Lord. So we would say positive. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. What you are made from. And that goes all the way back for the Jews. Look to Abraham, your father. And to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain through childbirth. Her role in this situation. And again, they're both are the examples set forth. When he was one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. And she was the number that was picked for him, along with Isaac then, to carry on the promises and the beginning of the Hebrew race. See? So they're both set forward as models, New Testament and Old Testament. 16, she is the only wife among the patriarchal women whose age at death is recorded in the Bible. Just a notation. 17, now her place of death, as we see here, was at Kiriath Arba, which means city of four. Arba 4. Passing from this life into the underworld of Sheol paradise. Old Testament saints, and their souls were unplugged from their body, for believers, human spirits, along with it. their souls went to the center of the earth. Sheol is the name of the entire compartment. It had certain divisions of compartments within it. Sheol Paradise, then Sheol Hades. And then there's a special imprisonment holding cell called Tartarus. That's for, as we know, the rebellious demons of the demonic infiltration of the time of Noah. But Sheol Hades and Sheol Paradise are reserved for souls of humans. And all believers, up to the point, the time of Jesus Christ, before he was resurrected and went into phase three, all believers went to Sheol Paradise. We see the story of the rich man who was an unbeliever and Abraham's conversation in Sheol, one being in Hades, the other across, and they could see each other. How almost cruel is that? But just to exemplify the misery and suffering of everything that one pursued in life, how important it was, but they didn't pursue the one thing that was most important, that's eternal life. But anyway, a believer goes to Sheol Paradise. And hell, or Hades, is where all unbelievers go. Now all unbelievers' souls still go to the center of the earth, to Sheol Hades. They await their final destination, incarceration, if you will, in resurrection bodies in what's called the Lake of Fire. It is some type of real place that God has created in form of judgment, and it is literal in regards to being a lake of fire, whatever else it has with it. And all unbelievers in resurrection bodies will live their eternal niche out in that setting. For believers, on the other end of the coin, Sheol Paradise was closed down with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And up to that point in time, believers were not allowed into the third heaven because the reality of the door being opened had yet occurred. And Jesus Christ is the first fruit, but was given the privilege and the honor of being the first to be able to set foot, if you will, into the third heaven as a place of residence. Even he, when he first died, his soul unplugged, went to Sheol Paradise. But then once he received his resurrection body, he ascended, and he went to the third heaven. At that point in time, he basically, get my chronology correct, released those believers in Sheol Paradise, and they ascended with him up to the third heaven. That's where all souls of believers go now. So, but here, obviously, believers went to Sheol Paradise, and that's where Sarah's soul went until Christ came along, and she was one of the ones that she now resides in third heaven with. The rest of our relatives or believers are gone before us, or people we know. So 18, it was the name of the place before it was called by the Hebrews Hebron, which means association or league. I denote possibly a confederation denoting alliances with Abraham, as they tended to center around this area. But that's up to speculation. 19, now the phrase, quote, in parenthesis, that is Hebron, in parenthesis, is an editorial addition. 20, Hebron is the ancestral home of the Hebrew race, of the Jewish race. 21, according to Numbers 13:22, is built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, probably relating to its foundation in the era of Tanis, which would be around 1720 B.C. We're at 1809, so less than a century later. Hebron then is developed into what is known as the numbers get smaller, B.C., advancing in time. In Numbers 13:22, when they had gone up into the Negev wilderness south, they came to Hebron, where Heman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So if you can find out when Zoan was built, you have a right date for Hebron. 22 is located some 20 miles south of Jerusalem, situated in an open valley, 3,040 feet above sea level, where I bet Houston and a bunch of those places down in Texas wish they were at. 3,000 feet above sea level. Quite a storm. Hebron is the highest town in Palestine. 23, it is now known to the Muslims as El Khalil, or the Friend of the Merciful. And he can't forget that the Muslims also have a tie in with Abraham, historically. They call him their father too, via Ishmael. So, the Friend of the Merciful. 24, its ancient name of Kiriath Arba, which is Tetrapolis, four cities, indicates that perhaps the city was divided at one time into four quarters. 25, according to Jewish writers, it was so called because the four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Adam, were buried there. They go back all the way to Adam as one of those buried in this location. That's Jewish tradition. 26, according to Joshua 15:13, it was so called after Arba, the father of Anak. Joshua 15:13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. So that's your biblical documentation of why it's called what it's called. 27, Hebron is very close to Mamre, where Abraham lived a large portion of his life in Canaan. As we saw in 13:18, 14:13, and 24, chapter 18, verse 1, we'll see in verses 17 and 19 in chapter 23, Abraham basically goes there to purchase a burial plot, Hebron, for Sarah, and the burial plot is adjacent to Mamre. Anyway, we'll see that when we get there. Hebron is very close to Mamre, where Abraham received the majority of the promises related to the covenant that bear his name. 28, the phrase, in the land of Canaan, is a reminder that in the days of Abraham and Sarah, they were non-residents living in land not yet theirs. Again, they didn't ever get to see the promise fulfilled of possessing and acquiring the real estate as a gift from God. As provided for them by God in that name. As close as they get is making a purchase. Again, Hebrews 11:9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, that being Abraham. as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. 29, and Abraham went in to mourn, the final part of verse 2, our word sephad in Hebrew for Sarah, refers to the place where her body resided in lieu of burial. As she died, obviously, the corpse would remain in state, if you will, until it could be buried or otherwise disposed of in a proper fashion. 30, Abraham came into that part of the tent where her corpse was laid out for burial. 31, there he engaged in the rite of mourning the loss of his wife, to mourn for the loss of a loved one, especially one of such prestige and bind that they had, is completely and totally appropriate. 32, he also wept aloud, Bakah, for the loss of his lifetime companion that fulfilled her calling at the highest level. He obviously expressed his feelings as natural when one loses someone this ill, but yet he did also not go overboard and make an emotional scene out of it, as was the case of those associated with Lazarus' death and the women around Jesus dying with their professional mourners wailing and carrying on, etc., as you'll find people do as a custom of others. And that brought tears to Jesus' eyes for the lack of faith that was obviously exemplified in such a situation. Doctrine keeps things moderated, keeps things in check, and things are done fairly appropriately, usually when doctrine is kept before us. And to cry out loud for the loss of one is appropriate. The time of mourning, obviously, is individual, is different for many people. Not everybody mourns the same. David, he did his mourning before his firstborn child basically died. And after he died, it straightened himself up and he moved on with life. So. But others, there's custom, so you know, you got to understand everybody's different, personalities are different, and there's an appropriate way to do things, etc. 33, again, he did this in the presence of her body. Now, we do funerals, we don't have an open casket funeral. These are laid out because where else are you going to put the body until it's buried? See, somebody dies and they're there. That's the way it is. He's not getting morbid over all this. 34, after some time, he, quote, arose from before his dead, as we'll see in verse 3. And he proceeded to carry on with his final responsibility to his dearly departed spouse. He didn't let it carry him, make him an emotional wreck, you know, things of that nature. It was all appropriate and how he reacted to her death. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.